Last Lord's Day, we celebrated the Lord's Supper, in which we proclaimed the Lord's death until he comes the second time at the end of this age to usher in the new heavens and the new earth. We were reminded from verses 9 and 10 of Ephesians 1 that the secret is out. What is the secret? What is the mystery? Which is in the fullness of time revealed. Well, the mystery is the summing up of all things in Christ, things in the heavens and upon the earth in him. This morning we move on in chapter 1 to verses 11 and 12 specifically. So please find that insert there in your bulletin that has Ephesians chapter 1, the first 14 verses. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 1 through 14. And listen as the Holy Spirit is pleased to speak to us through these 14 verses. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus through the will of God to the saints, you in Ephesus who are also faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his kind intention, which he purposed in him with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of times, the summing up of all things in Christ, things in the heavens and things upon the earth, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will, to the end that we who were the first to hope in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. In whom you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance, with a view to the redemption of God's own possession, to the praise of his glory. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we again look to you. Your Spirit would be among us to illuminate our hearts, to appreciate the truth of your word concerning our inheritance. And our Father, we pray that as this your word is written there on our hearts, we might be a congregation of your people who follow the Lord's leading to the praise and glory of your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will, to the end that we who were the first to hope in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. Verse 10 spoke of the great and gathering of all things, both heavenly and earthly, into one in Christ. Paul moves to the application of this great doctrine, the summing up of all things in Christ. Do you know yourself to be a part of this great ingathering, both of Jew and Gentile in Christ? It's important that you know the answer to this question, because Because only those who are ingathered in Christ will enjoy the inheritance Paul mentions at the outset of verse 11. So we have to come to grips with exactly what is meant by the word translated inheritance. Therefore, we begin with inheritance defined. Inheritance defined. Simply put, inheritance means something received, generally as the result of being an heir to someone who died. An inheritance is the portion allotted to someone according to the will of someone who died. Now, for the most part, a society where the father is generally the breadwinner for the household, the father would have a will, and that will would state that upon his death, if his wife is still living, she would inherit all that is his. And then upon her death, that which is his, that which was theirs, would be inherited by the children. When my wife and I were back in Woodbury, the 1st of October, I had a conversation with my younger brother, second younger brother. He is the manager of our father's finances. And in God's providence, Dad turns out to be fairly well off, humanly speaking. So my brother Brian is concerned about the inheritance that will be left to us, that 50% of it, as it stands now, will go immediately to the government. So we're concerned that that doesn't take place. We like our government, but, you know, we'd like a good inheritance. And so we're concerned about our inheritance. And Brian wants to work at ways that the government won't take more than what the government ought to have. And I trust that it's not out of greed that we want a fair share. But we spend a lot of time concerning ourselves with mundane inheritances. Paul wants to talk to us this morning about an inheritance that we'll take with us forever and ever. So, we understand the definition of an inheritance, but now we need to understand inheritance developed, because this Greek word that's used there in this 11th verse of this first chapter of Ephesians is a word that we do well to pay attention to. We understand that when there is an inheritance, there has to be a person and there has to be a promise. So we want to look then at the person and then at the promise. Who is the in whom of the phrase, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance? In order to understand this in whom, who this is, I had us read Psalms 1 and 2 earlier in this worship service, because I'm convinced that these two psalms help us with the development of an understanding of the Greek word translated inheritance in our passage. These psalms help identify the person meant in the phrase, in whom. Psalm 1 is a snapshot of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's not a human being alive today, or ever was or ever will be, except Jesus, who fits the description of the blessed man according to that psalm. And then In Psalm 2, we find a snapshot of the response of the nations of the world to the blessed man of Psalm 1. Clearly from the psalm, nations are to kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you be destroyed in your way. Just a parenthesis for a moment. We're called to go to the polls on Tuesday. And we've heard candidate upon candidate tell us all the bad things the other candidates have been doing. Psalm 2 tells us the kind of candidate we should be voting for. The candidate who says, we as a nation must kiss the Son, his anger to turn, lest we perish in our ways. Well, that's the parentheses as we look toward a voter's guide for Tuesday. Who is this Son that the nations are called upon to kiss? He's the blessed man of Psalm 1. He's the Lord Jesus Christ. But the cry of the nations, their life's cry is, let us break their chains and throw off their fetters. Jesus, the Lord's anointed one, the Messiah, is the person of Psalms 1 and 2. Now listen to verses 5, 6, and 7 of Psalm 2. The one enthroned, Yahweh, rebukes them, the rebellious nations, in his wrath, saying, I have installed my king on Zion, my holy hill. I will proclaim the decree of the Lord. He said to me, you are my son. Today I have become your father. That's Jesus' testimony to his understanding of exactly who he is in this universe. In whom? In Jesus. Now the promise. Verse 8 of Psalm 2. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your inheritance. Now we're beginning to see the word used by Paul in Ephesians 1:11. We're finding it here in Psalm 2 and verse 8 with reference to the kind of prayer that Jesus is to offer. Ask of me, Yahweh says, and I will make the nations your, Jesus, inheritance. Now we must ask why it is that Yahweh would give his son the nations to be his inheritance. This question takes us into the meaning of the Greek word translated inheritance in verse 11 of Ephesians 1. That Greek word means to appoint or choose by lot. The NIV tries to bring this idea out by being chosen by lot, by in him, we were also chosen. However, the word is in the passive voice, and therefore it can signify to be appointed by lot. And so this, you see, takes us into the Old Testament, where there are many places the casting of lots determines something to be. As the word was used, it came to mean something allotted to someone. Soon, it would point to something being inherited. In the Song of Moses, We read in Deuteronomy 32 and verse 9, "For the Lord's portion is His people, Jacob His allotted inheritance." We sing in Psalm 33:12, "Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people He chooses for His inheritance." It is because Yahweh has an allotted inheritance, the people He chooses for His inheritance, that Jesus may ask for the nations to be His inheritance. Just as a father today wills what is his to his children, so Yahweh willed what is his to his son. And what is the father's portion? What is his inheritance to be given to his son? The father, in this case, Yahweh, has as his portion the nation whose God he is. And of course, in the old administration of the covenant of grace, it was literally the physical descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, or the Israelites, Jacob, his allotted inheritance, that is indeed Yahweh's inheritance. Now, of course, the question may be asked, did Yahweh intend only to redeem the nation of Israel? Answer, of course not. His chosen portion, His inheritance, was taken into the promised land, set on the hill, for what purpose? To glorify Him who redeemed them through living a life of faith in such a way that the nations of the world would see how great a God their benefactor is, and either physically or figuratively move to Jerusalem and worship and serve the Creator and Redeemer, and no longer the gods of their fabrication and themselves. But what happened to Israel on the hill? In essence, she covered herself in her sins, and no longer was the shining light that she was to be. God remained faithful to His covenant that the seed of Abraham, the seed of Isaac, the seed of Jacob, the seed of David would indeed come, and He would live as all humanity is to live, according to our creation in the garden, by every word that proceeds from the mouth of our Creator, faithfully to do it. And Jesus is that blessed one who did just that. And so, the Father, through the Son, may give the nations of the world, who according to verse 8 of Deuteronomy chapter 32 was given to the sons of God, now will be seen to be given to the Son of God. So Jesus is the in whom. Jesus has been given the promise that He indeed will be given the nations of the world as His inheritance. we have inheritance defined. We have inheritance developed. Now we need to look at inheritance delivered. We're back again to our text. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to His purpose, who works all things after the counsel of His will, to the end that we who were the first to hope in Christ should be to the praise of His glory. How is it that Jesus would receive His inheritance? He would receive His inheritance according to the purpose of Him who works all things after the counsel of His will. And how does that work? The God Paul is eulogizing predestined those who were the first to hope in Christ. And who were those who were the first to hope in Christ? The pronoun in verse 12, we, tells us, by including Himself as one who first hoped in Christ, most commentators understand this to be a reference to the Jews who during this first century proliferation of the gospel, like Saul turned Paul, so they put their hope in Jesus the Christ, the promised Messiah. And in so doing, they are God's inheritance. And therefore, because of their union with Christ, they manifested their hope in Him by laying hold of Him, repenting of their sins, and trusting Him who gave Himself as the propitiation, the wrath bearer of their sins. He is their Redeemer. So He redeems them from their trespasses that they might stand in the way, Jesus. But all we saw from the Old Testament as being Yahweh's inheritance was Israel, the covenant people according to the old administration of the covenant of grace. From Psalm 2, we learned that Jesus was to ask and He would receive the nations as His inheritance. Here we need to peek into verse 13 for just a moment. There we find the pronoun you. In the phrase, in whom you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. The second person plural pronoun you harkens back to the opening greeting to the saints. To you who are also faithful in Christ Jesus. Generally speaking, the you refers to Gentile believers. This is the application of that glorious doctrine, the summing up of all things in Christ, things in the heavens and upon the earth. In essence, we've come full circle, so to speak. In the Old Testament, we found God, Yahweh, having Israel as His inheritance. And as His inheritance, they inherited the promised land. There they were supposed to be a light to the nations around them, that the nations might come and be part of that physical people known as the chosen of God, His inheritance. But they were unfaithful. And so Jesus came. And what did He do? He was faithful and He shed His blood for the forgiveness of the sins that all that the Father gave to him before the foundation of the world. Yes, the Jews, but the nations as well. And when we, by the grace of God, through the work of the Holy Spirit, come to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, we become Jesus' inheritance. And brothers and sisters, stop if you think we're supposed to go back to Jerusalem and build a temple so that nations will be saved. That's heresy. We live in the fullness of time, summed up in Christ Jesus, Jew and Gentile, those who first believed when Saul became Paul, to those of us who are believing now because of the message of salvation. And we don't call the nations to come to us. We go day in and day out as you are walking through this life, the commission tells us. Make disciples of the nations. As we understand ourselves to be Jesus' inheritance, we go forth day in and day out as salt and light in a world demonstrating Jesus. That the nations would repent and believe. We're the light in the light. God sends into the world to dispel the darkness. And as we are that, we then are His portion. We then are His inheritance. And in that sense, you see, we inherit all that the Father promised to the Son. And so we look to that day when Jesus Christ comes again and He takes us on His arm, groom and bride, husband and wife, and presents us with Him to the Father in the new heavens and the new earth. And we enjoy forever our inheritance. My brothers and I are concerned that the government doesn't get too much. Are you concerned that those about you receive everything that you're going to receive in Christ Jesus at His coming? A healthy and growing congregation following the Lord's leading knows we who believe the gospel of salvation are Jesus' inheritance. And with Him, we inherit all Jesus was promised by His Father. Do you know yourself to be elected, adopted, and redeemed because of Jesus Christ? And are you living a life of faith in Him? If so, rejoice, because you are resounding to the praise of His glory. Amen. Father in heaven, thank you for choosing us to be your inheritance. Thank you that we're your son's inheritance. And thank you that you are our inheritance. For without you, we have no life. Not now, and certainly not for eternity. Thank you, Father, for so great a salvation. May we rest in that inheritance. May we be used of you to call others to enjoy that inheritance as well. As day by day we go through this world, conscious of that commission to make disciples of the nations. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's turn together again in the book of Psalms for worship to Psalm 106, the A selection. Psalm 106, the A selection. Oh, praise the Lord. Oh, thank the Lord. For bountiful is He, because His loving kindness lasts through all eternity. Let's stand and sing together these four stanzas of Psalm 106a.